You're anticipating too much. So I have a question for you Bible scholars. What is the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Okay, where's that found? John 11:35. That's a trick question. Because the answer is, which Bible? In the English Bibles, Jesus wept is the shortest verse. In the Greek Bible, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is the shortest verse. Rejoice always. In fact, Jesus wept in the Greek is three words rather than two. There's a silent vowel in there that doesn't, that isn't pronounced, and it's less letter, or it's more letters than in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. But that doesn't mean it's all that easy to obey. Okay? So there are eight imperatives here. The ones we talked about last week, that verses 12 to 15, really talk about it's to the church as a whole, to the assembly. Talk about your leaders, about how you encourage one another, and that type of thing. When you get to verse 16, he starts talking about individual people, and it's imperatives. He gives eight imperatives here, and we're going to handle those. So, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Father, as we come before you and open your scripture, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, quiet our spirits, quiet our minds, and open our hearts so that we can hear what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rejoice always. Easy to do? No, it isn't, is it? It's interesting that when you look at the context here, this assembly in Thessalonica has tribulation. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 6, he says, Paul writes him, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Tribulation and joy are put in the same sentence there. If you look at chapter 2, verse 14, for you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God. You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, just as they did the Jews. Chapter 3, verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Even you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's rejoicing always in spite of our circumstances. Living joyfully is a decision. It's not a natural reaction. It springs from the understanding that we are in Christ and all the blessings that come out of that. We're not joyful because of the circumstances around us, because your tribulation comes our way, or because of different defects and all of that that we have. That's not our cause for joy or rejoicing, but it's because of the blessings that God gives us. So you Bible scholars, this is not a trick question. What is known as the epistle of joy? Who said that? Philippians, okay? It was written from prison. I mean, how do you sit down in prison and write a book that talks about joy all the way through it? It's because joy, rejoicing, is a decision that we make and not based on the circumstances in which we live. So what is robbing you of your joy today? It might be health. It might be finances. It might be relationships. It might be the way you've been treated. We can all find ways and things that are past or things that are present that rob us of joy. But Paul says, don't let that happen. Rejoice always because you're in Christ. Second one, pray without ceasing. How can someone literally do that? Does that mean we're to have a 24-hour prayer vigil all the time? That's impossible. You look at the life of Paul. Turn with me back to chapter 1 again, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of our for always making mention of you in all of our prayers, constantly bearing in mind the work of love, faith, and the hope. So he sees himself as constantly praying, but look at his schedule and the places he went. He did not have 24-hour prayer vigils every day. There's a outside of Scripture, that phrase, without ceasing, you ready for this, is used of a hacking cough. Some of you have experienced that. Some of us have experienced that recently. And even though the cough might be verbal, it's still there, ready to come up all the time, isn't it? That's the phrase, without ceasing. It's a prayer that's there. Sometimes it's verbal, and sometimes it's just ready to come up. It's an awareness of God's presence all the time. And it's a spirit of constant communion with Him. Some of us talk to ourselves. Do you do that? I do. That's how I keep my life straight. I can remember as a child, one time I was at home and my mother was not expecting me there. It was during my high school years. And she walked in and I'm over in the corner there. She doesn't see me. She's talking to herself this whole time. And then she realizes I'm there and she's just really embarrassed. Well, I don't get embarrassed. I just talk to myself and it's okay. So what if we talk to God instead? Talk through our day. Doesn't have to be verbal. But that's what it is. It's a constant communion with God. Discuss with Him the events of your day. Oh, Lord, how did that turn out? Oh, man, this guy cut me off. Thanks, God, for not having me honk my horn. You know, those kinds of things. Just talk through our day, being aware of the presence of God, to thank Him for the little things. If someone comes to mind, to pray for them. The constant awareness that we are in Christ and that He is in us, we can have that communion with Him day all the time. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Somebody last week, I can't remember who it was, reminded us that we need to remember it's in everything and not necessarily for everything. Like rejoicing, our giving of thanks is not bound by the circumstances in which we live. Things happen in our life every day for which we're not thankful. But that giving of thanks acknowledges God's sovereignty and His purpose in life and His direction of what He's doing in us and through us and with us. Of the big picture of God, you're working in my life, and I can give thanks. And then it says, these three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you doing the will of God? If you're not doing these three things, you're not doing the will of God. He says, this is something we need to be thinking about and concentrating on. Then he moves in verse 19, do not quench the spirit. And I propose that the next commands that are given there are really building on this idea of quenching the spirit. Did you catch this morning, Richard read on for us from this passage we were talking about earlier, talking about the love of God and loving kindness and his mercies and his goodness and all these things. You know, the Old Testament is supposed to be a wrathful God. Did you know that? But he talks about all this, his love and redeeming us and all that. And he says, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit is not something that's new. The Spirit is when we become a Christian, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It becomes a part of our life. It's God's presence in us at all times. Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to leave my spirit with you. And the Spirit teaches us and guides us and comforts us and gives us his spirit, his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. He transforms our lives. And when we quench his spirit, we're saying no to God rather than yes to God. That's what happens. And I think these are some ways in which we do this. Is do not despise prophetic utterances. Remember, when he wrote this passage, when he wrote this letter, this is the first letter that Paul wrote. When he wrote this, there was no New Testament. And so when you listen to somebody, if it wasn't the Apostle Paul himself, you say, does this guy know what he's talking about? And there's a tendency to despise or to neglect the utterances that are given. Prophetic utterances have both to do with forthtelling and foretelling. But there's this temptation to say, if it's not Paul, I'm not going to listen to it. And he says, don't despise prophetic utterances. People are coming and they're teaching, as long as they're teaching truth. Then he says, examine everything. This relates to the previous. We need to be discerning between truth and error. And we have the New Testament. Thankful to the Lord for that. We have New Testament to give us that. The parameters about the discerning between truth and error. Hold fast to that which is good. Grasp the genuine. Grasp the truth. And then abstain from every form of evil. And that is, we need to stand back and avoid those things. Don't flirt with sin. Don't say, how close can I get to the line? How far can I go without it being sin? He says, avoid it. Things any form of evil. We have Joe and our leader here. We're delighted to have him as our guest. And I'm going to do a short interview with our leader. She wrote a book called Heart Cry. I'm gonna read a passage of this for you. This is a story of Arlita's father and mother and their family when she was a young girl in Sumatra, the missionary of Sumatra. It's a fascinating story. But there's one part here that talks about Andrea, her older sister, and Arlita. And it says, this is her father writing to her aunt, to his aunt. He says, Andrea is getting to be a little lady, very motherly with her dolls, and a little housekeeper. Both girls are a constant joy to our hearts. Their neighbor was telling me last night how Arlita takes hold of the guy wire outside that leads to the telephone pole and shakes it so hard that all the wires along here shake. That was you?
Really want me to get up and talk?
I'm having second thoughts. She should have been a boy. She enjoys throwing things and does it just like a boy with either hand. I am sure that you would love her, but probably with us, you would agree she was a mystery. Where in the world did she come from? So this is our dearly beloved Arlita. Arlita, come up. And I've asked her to talk. Focus mainly on these first three, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. Tell us, who was a part of your missionary team when you first went to Sumatra? How old were you? when you first went to Sumatra?
I was 6 months old. And when Mother and Daddy decided to take us into the jungles, it was just, they really were going to the cannibals in Papua New Guinea. But is this working?
It's on, it's on.
It's
yes.
on? Oh.
Can you hear her?
Can you hear me better this
talk,
way?
We'll talk right into it.
Okay.
There you go.
But when Mother and Daddy were to go, and that whole story is told in there of how they even decided to come. Because Daddy was a pastor of a little church in Lodi, California, when the Lord spoke to him about going to the jungles of to the Papua New Guinea, to the cannibals. And when they called Grandma and Grandpa to tell them, Grandma was heard loud and clear, hallelujah. And I grew up thinking, my goodness, Grandma was glad that we were going into the jungles of the cannibals. And I've always been tickled at Grandma being so excited at sending her children off to the mission field. She ended up sending all of them to the mission field. But she's the one who taught me really, here I'm getting ahead of myself, but it goes right along when you're talking about praying without ceasing. It was Grandma who taught me from a time I was very little, that you just experience Christ is right there with you all the time. And so if a problem comes up, if a situation comes up, you just turn to him. You can't see him, Marlita. But those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So just assume you can't see him, but he is there, Arlita. So just start talking to him. I can remember being with a group of young people with Grandma, and Grandma just stopping in the middle and starting to talk to Jesus. And I wasn't surprised at all that she just stopped the whole conversation and started talking directly to God about the situation that the young people were talking about. And it was a beautiful example to me all through my life that as you practice the very presence of God, practice that he's right there. It's like somebody that you love, your husband or somebody. If he's right there, you know he's right there and can help in any situation that comes up. You just can't see him. And so it's that practicing his presence, Brother Lawrence.
Yes. Yeah.
Which it was my family that taught from the time I was tiny, just tiny. I think I drank it in from my mother's milk. I drank that sense of his presence, especially when we went through the experiences that we did. But yes, I was young, but I.
And who was a part of that missionary team that went over with you?
My mother and daddy had my sister 2 years older than I. And then Mother's brother, Hubert Mitchell, he and his wife, Helen, both my mother and my aunt's name were Helen, they had been in Sumatra for a whole term, for a 4-year term before we went. And so Daddy was very excited about having them come to his little church in Lodi and telling the church about their experiences there in the jungles, reaching the Kubus. And so he was so excited because they really had never seen any real live missionaries. And in those days, you didn't have movies to show the work, but when a real live missionary came into your midst and began telling the stories of what God was doing, it was terribly exciting. And so when Uncle Hubert and Aunt Helen came to Lodi that time, it just set our church on fire. And so Mother and Daddy went with Uncle Hubert and Aunt Helen into the jungles of Sumatra. But it was with the idea of getting accustomed to the jungles that then we would go to Papua New Guinea to the cannibals. That was the plan.
Without giving away your age, so that was in the late 1930s?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, they went in the mid-30s.
Mid-30s, mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. If you had 6 months, then, but we won't go there.
I don't mind.
So when you think about rejoicing, and you think about praying, you think about giving thanks, what are some of the things as a young girl watching your parents, your aunt and uncle, that situation? What are some of the things that come to mind when you think about that?
there's so many things. But prayer was something very common in our home, in that we just knew God was present and we talked to him all the time. However, sometimes you want him to go into the other room for a while and you say, I'll be back with you in just a little bit, but I have some things to do in this room, where you just thrash out something. And you just expect God to stay there. You don't realize he's following you into that room. Well, I learned very quickly in growing up, because I think I must have been really naughty when I read some of the letters from when I wrote this book and read some of those letters. But I must have really...
You were a challenge.
I was a challenge, I think. I must have been. But it gave Mother and Daddy the opportunity. I think I must have been a gift to Mother and Daddy, because it gave them the opportunity. And that's why you're to rejoice in all suffering, because with that suffering comes the opportunity to learn something marvelous. And I think I must have been a gift to Mother and Daddy frequently, because they learned certain things of how to cope. You see, when you have children, it's an opportunity to go back and redo things that you never dealt with in your earlier life. Children are for the education of the parents. And so, I was there, but I wasn't quite aware until afterwards of this story that Mother and Daddy tell of my sister Andrea, who was dying. And I tell the story in the book, but she was really dying. Daddy was in the jungles. He would go out trekking with Uncle Hubert for weeks at a time. And Mother and Aunt Helen were back here with Andrea and me and my three little cousins. So there were five children, but Andrea was dying. And Mother couldn't get word out into the jungles that she was dying. And Mother tells of how she heard Daddy coming up the path. And she just ran to him quickly and says, come quickly, come quickly. We have to pray. And Daddy just fell on his knees to pray for Andrea. She was going into convulsions at the time. And then suddenly God spoke to Daddy and said, I wish you were that concerned about my other children. And immediately Daddy turned to Mother and says, we have other children to pray for, even before Andrea. And they put the mosquito netting around Andrea, and they went into the other room, and they got on their knees before God, began crying out to God for the ones that they knew were dying spiritually all over the world. And at that time, Germany was at war. We were hearing all different things about war coming. But they ended up, that was started about 7 o'clock in the evening, and the next thing they knew, the sun was coming up the next morning. They had just poured out their hearts on their knees before God. And they looked at each other and they said, Andrea must have died in the night, but we were praying for God's children. They got up off their knees and they went into Andrea and pulled the mosquito netting. And Andrea's fever had broken and she looked up and smiled. And just the whole thing left. During that night, God rescued Andrea. But it was a terribly important lesson for me that I've never forgotten. And I can remember years later, and I was praying for our 16-year-old daughter. And I was just heavy-hearted on my knees for her, and God brought that back to me, and he said, I wish you cared enough about the other teenagers in this town that you care for your own children. Boy, I got my keys, I got into the car, I drove to the parking lot of all the schools in our town, every one of them. And I spent the next few hours just crying out to God for our young people. And we had been praying for a young life director to come into our area. And we were told that it probably would be 2 years. Do you know that we watched God move, and in 2 months, we had a young life leader there for our young people. And God began pouring out his spirit on our young people there in Morristown. So these lessons that you learn, you have to keep remembering and take them into the experience going on today. But Mother would say, this is a wonderful thing that Mother would say, Arlita, don't be afraid to paint the picture as black as it really is. Just don't forget to add, but God.
Very good.
And I had some stationery made for me that was just all black, totally black. And I asked my granddaughter now, just put in white letters, in beautiful letters, down at the very bottom, dot, 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 but God. And I use that stationery again and again, not only to remind myself, but to send out to somebody to remember. Our God is the God of the impossible. And we can count on him. And the thing is, he's standing here right now, right here in our presence right now, listening to each of our hearts and meeting us on the road that we are walking. And he was on the jungle trails with us. He was in Shanghai with us when the bombs were falling. Because when we evacuated from Sumatra, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. You were interviewing me.
It's all in the book. You have to read the book. So they barely got out of Sumatra to get out of when World War II started. They're on the last boat out, and then later on they went back into Shanghai, and then the communists came over, and that's telling that story. I'm not going to let you tell it. I'm going to let you read the book, okay? Tell us, because this could go on a while. Tell us what happened to your Aunt Helen. When we talk about rejoicing always, giving thanks all the time, being in prayer, tell us about
your
Aunt
illustration.
Helen.
Aunt Helen was a musician. She had been an opera singer, actually. And here now she was in the jungles of Sumatra. But we were in a Dutch community where there were a lot of Dutch oil, Shell oil. And every Thursday night, the foreigners would gather together, sort of like this. You get together as a family where you have a lot of common interests. And there, deep in Sumatra, was this little community.
And mainly government workers, right?
Yes.
And merchants.
And not necessarily believers at all.
No, not believers.
Not
okay,
at
go
all.
Ahead. Go ahead.
Not at all. They were just but our family, we worked with the jungle people, and we were with everybody. I mean, we didn't see any difference. And every Thursday night, they would love for Mother and Daddy and Aunt Helen and Uncle Hubert to come. And this particular night, she was great with child. She was great with child. And we were so excited. Andrea and I were so excited because we were going to have a new little cousin. And this night, it was just before she delivered, and they asked her to sing. And she sang from Dvorak, Going Home. Going home, going home, I am going home. And she sang, and they said her face was absolutely radiant as she sang with that operatic voice, but a quiet stillness and rejoicing, not bravado. It was just serene. And the next day she went into labor and she died. And little Jean Marie was born. And Andrea and I were so excited because our cousins were little boys. And now we had a little girl cousin to be with us. We were terribly excited. And she went into convulsions. No one really knows exactly what it was, but it was probably pre-eclampsia there in the jungles. And in Sumatra, you have to bury them that very day. You don't wait long. You're 4 degrees off the equator, so it's really, really hot. And you have to bury them very, very quickly. And Uncle Hubert had asked Daddy to have the sermon. And he wanted Daddy and Mother to sing a song that he had read, put to music. But at that funeral, I still remember that so clearly. They put Aunt Helen into the ground, and then she was down there, and Daddy and Mother began singing, "He giveth more grace when the mercy, when the burdens grow greater." And it was Uncle Hubert who put that to music. It was before we went to Sumatra. He had been in a pastor's study and had seen Annie Johnson Flynn's poem, "He Giveth More Grace," printed on the wall. And he read that and he was so moved. This is just before we went to Sumatra. He read that and then he went straight to the piano. And God just poured into him the music as he just sat there and played and put it to music, to the music that I have grown up with all my life. We feel like it's a family song. But Mother and Daddy, he wanted Mother and Daddy to sing. And Mother and Daddy just poured out their hearts as they sang, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength." When it came to the very end, Uncle Hubert couldn't stand it any longer. Is it in this hymn book?
Yep.
Yeah.
We're going to sing it in just a minute.
It is.
Yeah, we're going to sing it in just a minute.
Well, when he came to the end, Uncle Hubert couldn't stand it any longer. And he pushed Mother and Daddy aside and wrapped his big arms around them and threw back his head and sang it as loudly as he could. And there were Muslims, there were Hindus, there were those who were from Dutch Shell Oil. Every imaginable had gathered around this script because the whole colony knew who Aunt Helen was. They knew who Uncle Hubert was and who we were. And they all gathered at that open grave. Joe and I have been at that place. We have gone back. And people knelt and accepted Jesus there at the graveside. But singing was always a huge thing in our family because Satan hates to hear us sing. He just hates it. And he especially hates to hear about the blood of Jesus. And when you start singing, powers of darkness are pushed away. Let me tell you something. When my daddy was dying, I was standing around his bed with others in the family. And all of a sudden, he looked, and this is just maybe a couple days before he died, and all of a sudden, my father, who's, as far as I'm concerned, one of the closest people I know to God, and all of a sudden, he looks at me with hatred in his eyes, and he says, "I hate your name." And I said, "Well, Daddy, that's all right. In heaven, we'll be given a new name." I didn't say, "But Daddy, you gave me that name." And he said, "I hate your name." And then he went around all of us who were standing around that bed, and he said, "And I hate your name, and I hate your name." And I said to the family, "We are going to sing." My little brother, who's not little anymore, he ran for it. He says, no, Daddy has asked us not to sing. I said, "Then we are going to sing. And we're going to sing about the blood of Jesus." And we began singing. I tell you, that next half hour, we sang everything we could think of that had to do with the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. And we began singing, and the whole family was scared to death. And pretty soon they got stronger, and they got stronger, and pretty soon we were filling that hospital room with singing the praises of Jesus. And all of a sudden, I won't go into all that. Anyway, at one point, he began lifting his hands like this, and he began joining us in singing. And his whole face just became radiant. And the next day, before he died, he called for me. And I grandchildren came saying, Aunt Arlita, come quickly, Grandpa's calling for you. And he took my hand, and he looked into my eyes, and he says, I didn't know I could be on the side of the enemy. You see, the name he didn't like was Christian, not Arlita. It was Christian. I didn't like your name. I didn't like your name. I didn't like your name. I don't like your name. He does not like the fact that we are named. We are the bride of Christ. We hold his name. And Satan hates it. And the reason why he hates it is it's the blood of Jesus Christ that caused the whole thing for us to be reconciled. And so when we... and. It was a wonderful lesson to me, Daddy saying, I didn't know I could be on the side of the enemy. That's why we need to remember when you started today, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercy. I remember singing that when I was 2 years old. I know in the hymn book it says 69, but I think some of the second verse wasn't written till later. I'm not quite sure why, but I just know we were singing that. I grew up with that song. I will sing the mercies of the Lord forever and ever. And we need to remember that because the powers of darkness are there to undo us. And we don't need to be surprised when the powers are going to undo us. We don't.
I will now
thank you.
Let's sing number 426. If you look on the bottom of that page, you'll see the music was written by Hubert Mitchell. I'm not Uncle Hubert, so.